If you would, find your sermon notes for this morning. We're going to continue our series talking about conflict and confrontation. As we just saw in our children's message this morning, conflict is inevitable. No matter where you go, there will always be conflict. One of my great fears as pastor of a church is that whenever we have new members, just like we did last Sunday, several of you became members of Emmanuel after you went through our God Connect class, or maybe you transferred in. My fear is that when people have their first experience at a church or maybe at a new church, that they're going to have this idea that they've come from a different world into a new world. And the world out there, the secular world, is, well, you know how it is. People are selfish, power hungry, money grabbers, and they'll do anything to win. And so then when they come to the church, a place like Emmanuel, that this is kind of a holy community, and there is never any disagreement, there's never any conflict, there's never any quarreling. People always get along perfectly together. And I always wonder, how long will it take before that bubble is burst? And it usually takes about, well, serving on one committee, and the bubble is burst, and we see that conflict is indeed inevitable. If you want to fill in your notes, we see, and Jesus reminds us, that there will always be quarrels, no matter where you go. There will be quarrels at work, there will be quarrels in families, and there will be quarrels even in church. And the reason for that is because of a difference in perspective. You see, it looks a lot different for me up there than it does if I go back here. You're sitting out here facing that direction. It looks a whole lot different. You see, when I'm here in the back, I can't see all the flower petals that have fallen on the floor like I can up there. And they really annoy me, too. So, you know, I go back there and can't see them. It looks different from the left side or the right side. Or if I turn around, the right side or the left side. It's a difference in perspective. You know, we always look at things from our point of view. And we always believe that our point of view is correct. So there's a difference in perspective. For example, how many of you in here are a parent? How many of you are also a child? It's a different perspective if you're looking at it from a parent than as a child, isn't it? When I'm a parent and I'm looking at my children, it's a whole lot different than when I'm a child and I'm looking at my parents. But even in our own families, how many of you are the oldest child? Raise your hand. Don't you hate that the youngest children, especially the youngest child, always gets away with everything? Don't you hate that? I hate that. How many of you are the youngest child? Raise your hand. Yes, don't you hate how mom and dad spend so much more time with the older kids than you? Don't you hate that? How many of you are middle children? And you hate both the younger and the older, I know. I'm a middle child. I get it. Yeah. It's all perspective. And then you pile on top of that this whole because of sin deal, the thing that we just confessed a few moments ago. Because of our sin, because we are self-absorbed so many times, because we are not perfect, because we are not God, there will always be quarrels. Now here's the difference. The difference between the world and the church. You see, the church is always going to have sin. And so we're like the world in that regard. But hopefully, we treat conflict differently. In the world, the goal is to win. And it's to defeat the other person, to show that they're wrong and we're right. We need to come out on top. But not in the church. If you look there at our memory verse, you see what our responsibility is. Paul wrote, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So it's our job in the church to rebuild broken relationships. And Lord knows there are plenty of them. in those very same places we listed before, at work, in families, and in church. But Jesus doesn't just say, rebuild broken relationships. He doesn't just say, come back into fellowship with one another. That's what reconciliation is. But he tells us how. And he shows us how. And that's what Matthew 18 is all about. So if you turn over your notes, let's go through this step by step. So someone has offended you. Has that ever happened? Has anybody ever offended you? Raise your hand. Yeah, it happens. So what are you going to do? Well, Jesus says, first, go and tell him his fault. Go. Don't just sit there. Don't just stand there, but go. And then tell him. You see, one of the biggest mistakes that we make is to not voice our hurt. We hold it in here for whatever reason. We want to be a martyr, or we don't think we should go confront the person. We hold it in here and it festers like an old wound that's full of pus and really gross stuff. What do you got to do? You go to the doctor, right? And you get it lanced. You get that stuff out of there because otherwise it's poison. If we don't voice that hurt, if we keep it inside, our whole world is centered on the hurt. It's all we think about. We try to avoid the person in every situation where they might be because we're reminded of the pain. So get it out. Get it out. Go and tell the person. The person. In person. Face to face, Jesus says. Alone. Just the two of you. Now, it doesn't say exactly, and the technology is different 2,000 years ago. But I imagine that Jesus is also saying, do not talk to others. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Either we keep it in to ourselves and we're full of pain and poison, or we go tell everybody, hey, do you know how terrible, and fill in the blank, so-and-so is? Hey, do you know what such-and-such did to me? Because misery loves company. We're all miserable on one level or another. So we buy into it and we say, oh, I know, that was so awful. I can't believe they did that. We commiserate. Jesus says, do not tell others. Go directly to the person. It's just between you and him or her. Also, do not write letters, including e-letters, mail, Facebook letters, because it's between you and him. You see, here's the problem with a letter. Even when you write a letter out and give it directly to the person, you can't make eye contact. You can't see into their soul. You can't hear the tone of their voice. You can't see their body language. So do not talk to others. Do not write letters. Do not humiliate or condemn. That's the world's way. To come out on top, to win, to be the victor. To defeat the other person. But our whole purpose is for reconciliation and forgiveness. To be in fellowship once again. A couple of things here as we go through this. Some blanks to fill in there for letter D. Knowing we make mistakes. Anybody ever make a mistake? Raise your hand. Good, good, good. We make mistakes. We make them every day. And yet we still have God's forgiveness. You just got it again earlier in the service. The absolution part. God's forgiveness is constant. Because Christ died on the cross for us, defeating sin. Our forgiveness is constant, yet we continue to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes tomorrow. You're going to sin the next day after that and the week after that. And yet God's forgiveness is constant. And so, if we have God's forgiveness, even though we continue to make mistakes, then when others offend us, when they make mistakes, we can allow them the same privilege of receiving God's forgiveness through us. In fact, Jesus once said, if any of you is without sin, raise your hand if you're without sin. Caught you. Let him be the first to throw a stone. That was the punishment for adultery in the New Testament. And there was a woman who had been caught right in the act. The men of the village all gathered around. It was their job to throw the stones, to punish her. And yet Jesus comes into the circle and he says, all right, guys, if any of you are without sin, if you've never committed a sin, go ahead. Throw the stone. And they were convicted and they dropped their stones knowing that they'd all committed sin, and many of them the very same sin that they accused the woman of. Jesus said, if any of you is without sin, if any of you never make a mistake, all right, hold on to the grudge. Don't forget. But here's the great thing, if he listens to you, if she listens to you, if they acknowledge that they have sinned, if they repent, you've gained your brother, you've gained your sister, you've gained your friend. What an awesome thing. If we simply go and tell, face to face, person to person. And yet we know that it doesn't always work. And so Jesus says, then take some wise Christians with you. Take one or two others if he doesn't listen, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, why do we do that? It is not to prove wrongdoing. It's not to show that you're right and they are wrong, because after all, maybe you're wrong. After all, you already admitted, you make mistakes. Maybe you were wrong. And so you need some wise Christians, not just somebody to defend your position, not just anybody to go along, but wise Christians. Someone you trust to be objective. Someone you know that is going to help reconcile. That's what it's all about. It's to help the reconciliation. The old rabbis had a saying. They used to say that judge not alone. Judge not alone. Only God can judge alone. So take someone along with you to help the reconciliation. I want to read a passage for you. It's from a book by a guy named Louis Untermeyer. This is what the world does. This is how the world thinks. So he's writing rather sarcastically. He says, my nature is the most peaceful in the world. All I ask is a simple cottage, a decent bed, good food, some flowers in front of my window. Sounds wonderful. And a few trees beside my door. Then, if God wanted to make me completely happy, he would let me enjoy the spectacle of six or seven of my enemies dangling from those trees. I like that. Yes. And then he says, I would forgive them all the wrongs they have done me. Forgive them from the bottom of my heart, for we must forgive our enemies. Jesus says to love your enemies, but not until they are hanged. Don't you like that? That's the way the world thinks, but that's the way we often think too, don't we? Sure, Lord, I'll forgive them, I'll reconcile, just as long as they have been rightly punished first. Hanged in front of everyone, so the whole world knows how guilty they are, how wrong they were, how much they've hurt me, Let them suffer just as much. Then I'll forgive them. No, Jesus says, the whole reason to bring the wise Christians is not to judge, but to reconcile. And then he says, if that fails, take it to the church. Earlier we had said that we don't talk to others. And even now, taking it to the church is not just to get others from the church on our side, but to get more wise Christians. If we begin with one or two, and ourselves maybe makes three, to get a larger group of wise Christians. Maybe it's the elders. Maybe it's the board. Maybe it's your small group or your Bible study group or your trusted circle. Bring them together for the whole purpose of reconciliation. You see, two things that I know. First of all, legalism, the law, the hammer, seldom restores relationships. But love, that's what restores the relationship. So Jesus says, if that fails, take it to the church for the purpose of reconciliation. And if that fails, then treat him as a Gentile. Which seems like very tough advice, doesn't it? Gentiles outside of the circle have this picture of weeping and gnashing of teeth, the outer darkness. But we need to put it all in perspective. And we need to understand, again, the heart of Jesus. Did you ever see Jesus set a limit on forgiveness? I haven't. And he doesn't here either. In fact, we know this to be true for two reasons. First of all, in the verses immediately following, Peter comes to Jesus. And he asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? How many times? The rabbis say three. Because I'm so much better than the rabbis, I'll say seven. Twice as good. Sounds reasonable. Same sin. I mean, over and over and over and over, they do the same thing. Seven times, that ought to be enough. And Jesus says no. Not three times, not five times, not seven times. 77. Or in the Old King James, what does it say? 70 times seven. So up to 490 times when the kid does the same thing every time, you forgive. Up to 490? No, no. 7 days in a week, right? Makes it a full week, and then you start all over. 10 commands, right? Jesus said that's all of them. 70 times seven. The full number, the complete number, over and over and over. Again, that's the message. Never give up. Never give up trying to reconcile. Hey, who wrote the book of Matthew anyway? Anybody? Matthew. It's not a trick question, really. Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. And what was his occupation? Tax collector. Jesus is saying, even the tax collectors who were once outside of the circle can come in. And I will love them and forgive them. He broke bread with Matthew. He went to his house for dinner. And he's saying to all of us, even as God would go to any length, including the cross, to die for us so that we could be included in his family, in his circle. We too can go to any length to bring back any sinner, even the tax collectors and the Gentiles, into fellowship with us. And so the next time that you are offended, and you will be, even in church, maybe even by me. Follow the steps. Go to the person. And never give up. Never give up trying to reconcile and offering forgiveness, even as God has done for you.